Welcome to the Scriptures Are Real, a Beehive broadcast production. We're recording in Egypt while I'm working on my excavation. You can see the Nile River behind me. And I want to start out this week's episodes with an apology for my introduction last week, where I said not what I remember saying or what I thought I said. I'll try and explain a little bit. I was recording the night before I was going to pack and leave for Egypt and was trying to hurry. I'll tell you why I was trying to hurry. I have so many people that tell me, Your introduction is too long. Don't take so long, which I'm doing today, by the way. Of course, whatever I do, there's someone who complains. You have tens of thousands of people listening. If you don't introduce your guest, if you do introduce your guest, if you say things at the beginning, if you don't, someone's unhappy. But I was trying to do it quickly. I'd recorded an intro three or four times that was taking too long. So I tried to shorten it down. What I'm trying to say, or was trying to say, I'm so excited for this year. I feel like at the podcast, myself and my guests, we've been preparing for our whole lives to be able to help you understand the Old Testament. We're equipped for this, and we want to get the word out, and we hope you'll share with other people to let them know how much we're trying to do this. It's not a competition. I hope I didn't offend my friends. I have fantastic colleagues and friends who are recording that are equipped and can do great things with the Old Testament, and I'm grateful for them. So I ended up sounding competitive, did not mean to sound competitive. I just want people to know, we've got some great stuff for you. We are trying to help as many people know as possible that we have great stuff for you. We want you to love the Old Testament and understand the Old Testament. So let's go. In this week's episode, you're going to hear me and Mike Goodman, just fantastic stuff. And then we're going to finish with me teaching about what I think are some of the most powerful and beautiful verses in all of Scripture. I love teaching the end of Moses chapter 6. I think it's so wonderful and powerful. And for our Patreon stuff, we're going to have some material I cover and follow him, but I'll go more in depth. You're going to love what you get there as we tie together some restoration materials, things about Joseph Smith and what he's doing with what's going on in the book of Moses, especially chapter 6 and with Enoch. We also just want to thank those who have donated, and I need to ask your help a little bit. If you have donated and you haven't gotten a tax receipt from us, we had some problems getting Venmo to allow us to communicate and some other little difficulties. So if you haven't gotten a tax receipt from us, please email us at thescripturesareal@gmail.com so that we can get you your tax receipt, because these donations are tax deductible and we want you to get that. Anyway, I'm excited for this week. I love the book of Moses, and I love Moses chapter 6, so let's jump in. Well, we are so glad to have back with us my good friend and colleague from Religious Education, Dr. Mike Goodman. Thanks for being with us again.
Happy to be here again, Kerry.
We were visiting together about Moses chapter 1 in a different episode, and now we are talking about Enoch, and you have some great things for us to think through as we look at Enoch. So, I mean, we are just sitting like the all-star team here with Moses and Enoch in there, but what should we think about as we start in the book of Enoch? Well, it's in the episode, the chapters about Enoch.
I love the life and story of Enoch. It has so much pertinence. I mentioned in the prior episode that I serve as a branch president of the MTC, and I'm a past mission president. Enoch, to me, is the ultimate missionary. I know we've got Lehi and Nephi and a few other really cool stories, but oh my goodness, Enoch is a powerful example for a couple reasons, one of which I think kind of plays back to what we talked about in Moses 1, the importance of identity and relationship with God. So when we think of Moses, we often think more towards his, Moses 7, right? Where he's this mighty prophet who speaks and the earth trembles and the mountains flee and the rivers run from their course. And the lion roars and the enemies are scattered. And you think, whoa, he's remarkable. But I think it's so crucial that we realize it didn't start that way.
Yeah.
It didn't start that way at all, right? So if we jumped into Moses 6, verse 31, I'm going to get myself to it so I can. I just love this story. So there we go. when Enoch got his mission call, and by the way, you want a fun comparison sometime, look at Enoch's mission call compared to today's mission calls. I think you'll be grateful for today's mission calls.
True. Although another fun comparison is actually Enoch and Moses's. They actually do have a lot of fun parallels, but and you're right. I prefer the new ones. I don't. Moses gets chewed out by God by the end of his. It's better not to have that happen. But anyway,
that's right. And Enoch's told, listen, go tell the people I'm mad and I'm going to damn them. That's your message. And I'm going, okay. And Enoch was not amused with the call. He did not feel up to the task. Yeah. And that so often is the case with not just missionaries. I remember when I was called as a bishop. I thought, I'm a kid. How do you do this?
Yeah.
Same thing when I was called as a young men's president.
Really, almost any calling, if you think about it, you're not up to it.
That's right. And then go to the real crux of it. Wait till you become a daddy.
Yeah, that's what I was about to say. Like, and you don't even realize when you're not up to it when it starts, but you don't realize how much you're not up to it when
it starts. So true.
Like, and you have no idea what you're
won't
in
do
for.
It.
Yeah.
I've got a PhD in marriage, family, and human development. So I teach people how to do marriage and family. I'm here to tell you that does not fit the bill. It doesn't meet the needs. And so ultimately, watching Enoch go through his early stages to the point where he becomes this mighty prophet, I think is both highly instructive, but also gives us hope, gives us faith, right? So if we go back to Moses 6, verse 31, this is Enoch's response to his mission call. When Enoch had heard these words, he bowed himself to the earth, always wise when you're with God, before the Lord, and spake before the Lord and said, why is it that I have found favor in thy sight and am but a lad, and all the people hate me, for I'm slow of speech? Wherefore am I thy servant? And I can just visualize this, right?
And probably should have had, I'll go eat worms somewhere in the middle of that.
It was just classic. I can't do this. You know, and it's kind of funny because he says, I'm but a lad. But if you look at it, he's
yeah, he's 60, I think. But
yeah, he's 60, 60s and 70s, and you think, a lad? Yeah, but when you live till you're 900.
Yeah, then that's just a young pup.
He's just a spring chicken, right?
Yeah.
And then this concept of, I'm slow of speech. I don't know what that means. I don't know if any of us do, whether he had a speech impediment or just didn't feel like he had the gift of gab.
Yeah.
And then he clearly lacked the social acumen to feel like he was popular or like, everyone hates me.
Yeah.
Why would you call me to do this, right? And so I hope none of us feel quite as lowly as Enoch is putting out here. But if I'm a betting man, which I can't be because they'd fire me, but if I were, I'd say many of us likely have our own insecurities that we're working through.
Yeah.
So the question I often ask...
And to some degree, they're healthy. Like, to realize that we need the help of God in Christ, that's important. Right. Maybe we don't need to think that everybody hates us, but
especially, yeah.
But we do need to at some point say, yeah, I'm not up to this.
Yeah. At which then gets us, as C.S. Lewis said, it's not until we run into that wall that we go, oh, wait, I need help.
Yeah.
Right. And so watching Enoch go from woe is me, I'm but a lad and everyone hates me and I'm slow of speech, to Enoch, what I call Enoch the wild man, as they say later in the chapter,
Yeah. It's
really instructive, right? And so it starts to change, I think, in Moses 6:34. And this is where, well, it's my favorite scripture in all scripture. Can you have a favorite scripture?
Yeah, well, mine is Moses 7:41. So if you
that's a good one too.
That's pretty close. But anyway,
I tell my missionaries in the MTC, if you're in my branch, I promise you to quote. I promise to quote the scripture to you at least twice a week. I mean, I'm
there
just
you
go. Constantly do it. But in it, this is what he says. So this is the Lord back to Enoch. Which, by the way, let me back it up just a smidge. When Enoch says, "Woe is me, I'm but a lad. Everyone hates me. I'm slow of speech." The Lord's immediate response is tough. Go do it anyway. I mean, he doesn't say tough.
But pretty close.
He really does. Not real comforting.
Yeah.
But then he comes in and says, okay, Enoch, let me help you understand a few things here. Go to verse 34, right?
Well, and maybe even just on that tough part, I mean, really what he says is, I don't care, do it, and I'll take care of it, right?
Yes.
I mean, his message is basically, you don't have to got this, I got this.
That's exactly
You just
right.
go. But anyway, so sorry, keep going.
Good. Verse 34, behold, my spirit is upon you, wherefore all thy words will I justify. And then this cool foreshadowing, the mountains shall flee before you, the rivers shall turn from their course. That doesn't happen yet. That's just the Lord making the statement. I've got to imagine Enoch going, huh?
Yeah, I'm like,
what? Right? But this next
that
part.
Sounds like crazy is what that sounds
it does.
Like.
This next part is my favorite. This is what I quote, oh my goodness, every week, all the time. The Lord says this, Enoch, thou shalt abide in me, and I in you. Therefore, walk with me.
Yeah.
I love the fact that the Lord says to Enoch, you've got to start by abiding in me. In other words, I need you to realize that I'm there and I never sent you to do this work on your own. I need you to depend on me. I need you to trust me, abide in me. And then the Lord promises, I will abide in you. You can trust that promise. If you come unto me, you never need fear that I will let you down, but I will always be there for you. And then the marching orders, therefore, walk with me, because you'll abide in me and I will be with you. Now we can go do the work that I actually called you to do that you know that you can't do on your own.
And by the way, this verse you're highlighting, it's the youth theme for this year.
That's right.
Walk with me. And it comes from this verse. This is an important concept, clearly.
So huge. And we're going to just keep tying it all into what the Lord's teaching. Both Moses 1, the stories we talked about with Moses before, this is exactly the same thing. Moses, you can't do it alone. You need me. Enoch, you can't do it alone. You need me. Yeah. It's this connection that the Lord needs us to have. And so he says, listen, know who you are. Know who I am. Know our connection and our relationship. Once we have that, we're ready to move forward. Now, you and I know just because the Lord says it doesn't mean we always internalize it.
Mm.
Right? At times we read the scriptures. And it's sometimes easy to go, yeah, I know God can help my neighbor with this, but I know my own weaknesses. I don't know how much it's going to work with me, right? And so the Lord takes Enoch through what I refer to as his MTC experience, right? He's going to then say, listen, we need to talk a little bit about what I'm trying to teach you. So if we went down to verses 35 and 36, Enoch is going to go through this abbreviated but very powerful version of, I need to prep you for your mission.
Mm.
Verse 35, the Lord spake unto Enoch and said unto him, anoint thine eyes with clay and wash them, and thou shalt see. And he did. And Enoch beheld the spirits that God created, and he beheld also things which were not visible to the natural eye. Then from thenceforth came the saying abroad in the land, a seer hath the Lord raised up unto his people. And so Enoch gets one of these, what I call big picture visions,
yeah.
Right? So God says, listen, I'm God, abide in me, I can help you. But he needed to understand who God is.
Yeah.
And so God gives him a little tutorial. Let me show you a little bit. And I think it's beautiful that he starts with the creation. He starts with his creative power. He created all of us and shows Enoch that relationship with him. And so he's trying to help Enoch catch that vision. Now, of course, you and I are likely not going to get the panoptic vision where we see the beginning of the end and all these things.
Yeah.
But what do you think the MTC is for? Right? What do we think that our private gospel study in the morning is for?
Yeah. Or our Elders Cormenar Relief Society meetings, right? Yeah. Where we're both discussing doctrine, but also supposed to be gathering together and counseling together about what's going on in our lives and how do we help each other?
Yeah, that's right. President Holland, that is right. President Holland has said to the missionaries, you will make or break your mission from 6:30 to 9:30 in the morning. And of course, missionaries aren't the only ones who need that connecting link. Yeah. They need to catch that vision. And so what do we do? Now, everyone has to choose when you're going to study. I don't think it's more righteous at night or morning or anything like that. But I know for my sweetheart and I, our cute little alarm clock, which we don't always think is cute, goes off at 5:50 a.m. every day. And we, as soon as we get the blur out of our eyes, we seek to go into the Word. And it lays the foundation for the rest of what we're going to be doing. And so catching that vision is, I think, crucial for this abide in me and I in you and walk with me.
Yeah.
That's not just symbolic. The Lord is saying, listen, I'll do it. I'll send my spirit, a member of the Godhead, to guide and to be with, and whose influence will be with you. But it doesn't happen by osmosis. Yeah. It doesn't happen simply because we're members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and we love Jesus. There has to be this ability to allow or invite God in. Abide in me, he says, right?
Yeah. And I'm going to just state my opinion. I mean, I'm with you. I don't know that your main study has to be at a specific time of day. And for me, it kind of depends on what I'm doing that day, when it's going to be. But I do think we need to have something at the very beginning of every day that connects us with God and reminds us of this being our priority and that today we will walk with God. Even if it's only for a couple of minutes, it certainly should have some prayer in there, but a couple of minutes when you wake up, that you connect with God and start your walk that day with God.
Yes. Yeah. Agreed. And thank you for bringing in prayer, because scriptures without prayer, it lacks a little bit of the power that the Lord intends it to be. In other words, we have to connect with God.
Yeah.
So that he can then walk with us one way or the other, right?
Yeah, now, he wants to walk with us. He's ready, but we've got to put out our hand and be ready to go, right? He doesn't force it. We have to take some actions for that to happen.
Isn't that interesting? He won't overwhelm our agency as much as he wants so bad to walk with us.
Yeah.
We have to choose him. If we'll choose him, then we never need fear that he won't come through. I'll abide in you. I'll be there, I promise. But it's based off of, again, it all goes back to relationship.
Yeah.
It's based off of our relationship with God, and he's standing at the ready. He's just needing us to accept him. And by the way, even when we're not accepting him, I think he pokes at us.
Oh, yeah.
I don't think he ever gives up or just says, okay, no, let's see what this one's going to do.
No, he doesn't give up.
Yeah, think of Elder Kieran's words. He is constantly in relentless pursuit of us.
Yeah.
And if that's true, then we can realize, you know, he's trying, but he can't. Not just he won't, he can't override our agency, or he would destroy our ability to, one, become like him, and two, to return to become like him ultimately. Mm. That's kind of what the war in heaven was for, right? We had to keep that agency. And so sometimes I'll have students or friends or family, you know, where's God? I don't see him. And I don't ever just say, oh, you just look, you'll see. I want them to realize, though, he's there.
Yeah,
he's there. Sometimes we have to open our eyes. I was teaching a class yesterday about the Elijah's servant who saw the army surrounding him. You remember?
Yeah. They that be with us are more than they that be with them is what Elijah tells him.
Elijah, how will it be with us? What's going to happen?
Yeah.
And then Elijah gives that great line, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. But he, the servant, couldn't see it.
Yeah.
And so I love it. Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes. Help him to see what he cannot right now see. And when he did, and he saw the hills filled with angels, he goes, oh, I think we'll be okay, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But it raises a question, what is it that keeps us from seeing?
Yes.
What the Lord's trying to help us see.
Mm,
and so maybe I'll just wrap up my thoughts on this.
Is it right if I just insert one thing on that point, since it actually comes from right here? When God gives Elijah his mission, what he's supposed to tell people, part of what he tells him is that, so this is in verse 27, he tells him that he's upset with them. They need to repent because he's upset with them. And then he says, my fierce anger is kindled against them, for their hearts have waxed hard. That we kind of get. Their ears are dull of hearing. That we kind of get. And their eyes cannot see afar off, which we get almost the exact same triplet in Jerem, chapter 1, verse 26. There it says that they have blind minds, but it's really the same triplet. God does want us to see, and so we do have to ask that question. So I'll just throw it right back to you where you were saying that, but we have to ask that question, what is preventing me from seeing? We could almost say from thinking celestial, right? Yeah, but what is preventing me from having that happen?
That's right. That's right. And once we can establish that connection, it's the doctrine of Christ. It's an iterative process, as Elder Ranlin has taught us. We're going to grow into this connection. We're going to grow into this relationship and grow into this ability to see. We have faith. That faith leads us to want to be more like Christ. We call that repentance. That allows us to enter into a covenant relationship. First one's baptism, which then allows us to get his spirit. And that spirit then helps us have more faith, which then helps us to want to be more like God, which helps us to be firmer in our covenants, which helps us to get more of the Spirit. And you can see the Lord just saying, listen, I'm here. We can do this together. And so one of the things that I see sometimes is people get discouraged. I'm trying, but I just can't quite do it.
Mm.
What I love that the prophets have taught again and again and again is the Lord doesn't need you to be perfect today. He needs you to choose him.
Yeah.
Choose him every day and exercise that faith that will then allow the kind of growth that the Lord wants to give us.
Yeah, that's good.
So
good. We were just reading in my classes, President Oakes's statements about the gospel becoming, and that it is about what you're doing, but it's about the effect of what you're doing, right? But we got to the point where we were saying, there are lots of things that we do that are important, but the most important act is that we just keep trying to come to Christ. That's the biggest do, right? That however many times we mess up on all of the other things we're doing, that's the do we have to not give up on.
Stop on.
Just keep coming back to Christ.
That's good. That's good. Well, if I could, can I share a screen again real quickly? I want to share a statement from President Eyring that I think ultimately helps us realize that we can do this, but we have to realize we can't do it alone. Are you seeing it up on the screen, Gary?
Yep.
So President Eyring in April 2017 said, none of us can do the work. Pick your work.
Yeah.
Parent. Be a Relief Society president.
Primary teacher.
Primary teacher. Make it through my day. Whatever the work is. None of us can do the work relying solely on our own wisdom and talents. That's because this is not our work. It is the Lord. So think about Moses 1:39. There's so much in the pearl of great price. Behold, this is my work and my glory to bring to pass the immortality, eternal life of man. Everything that we do, every why to what we do is Moses 1:39. It's meant to help us return to be with God and be like God. So that is because it's not our work, it's the Lord. So the only way to succeed is to rely on him. Whether you are a newly called deacon or a father who knows you are to preside over your home in righteousness, but perhaps you're unsure how to do it, So if you feel a little overwhelmed, you made this statement earlier, Carrie, and it's profound to you. If you feel a little overwhelmed, take that as a good sign. It indicates that you can sense the magnitude of your trust, the trust God has placed in you. Mm. I sometimes will share with my mission prep students here at BYU, because they're excited, they're vibrating. We're going to go out and I'm going to be, you know, like Nephi and Lehi and convert thousands, and I want them to have that big picture vision. But I also say, if you don't have a little sense of apprehension, a little bit of a, oh my goodness, what am I getting into? You clearly do not understand the work the Lord is calling you to do. Mm. We have to, if we feel that little overwhelmedness, it's not only okay, it's probably needed, because otherwise we don't turn to the Lord. I used to, back in 1997, when I was serving as a mission president, I had two times that were kind of my I guess you'd call them one of my favorite times as a mission leader. One was when they first came into the country, and the other was when I called them as a brand new senior companion. And so when they first come in the country, they just come out of the MTC. The MTC does a really great job of, woohoo, you're going to go out and do miracles, right? They come into the country, and I would send them out on the very first day to go run some errands in downtown Bangkok. And they get to try their Thai language for the first time with actual Thais.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness, did they come back both excited, eyes like this big, you know, like, oh my goodness, why did they teach me Spanish in the MTC? I didn't understand anything out there.
So
they had this amazing sense of, I need help, which then gets them to turn to the Lord.
Yeah.
And a similar thing happens when I call them as a senior companion. By the time they're an old junior, they pretty much think they can do as much as their senior companion, and they're feeling pretty confident. And then it's all on their shoulders. Mm. And all of a sudden they, oh, maybe I need a little more help. And so it's that vulnerability that allows us to then, well, not allows us, drives us to turn.
Yes.
To and so, long story short, God wants to walk with us. We need to make that choice. Will we abide in Him and let Him abide in us? If so, whether it's overcoming challenges and temptations, or doing mighty works in church, or taking care of a toddler, or getting through a BYU semester or wherever it is, if we'll allow the Lord to, He'll walk with us. And though we may not be up to everything that we need to do, we and the Lord are always up to what needs to be done.
Amen. That's the only way we're up to it, right?
Yeah.
Fantastic. There's so much powerful material in here. Thanks for sharing this with us, Mike.
Thank you.
Well, let's jump in to what I think are some of the most beautiful and powerful teachings in all of Scripture. We're going to go to Moses chapter 6, verse 51. This is fantastic stuff. So this is Enoch teaching people, and he's going to teach them about the conversation that God had with Adam when he first starts to teach Adam about repentance and baptism. That's worth thinking about. Now, I want you to put yourselves in the shoes of Eve and of Adam. Eve and Adam have made the choice to bring mankind into the world, to bring you and to bring me, our sons and our daughters, our mothers and our fathers. All of us come into this world because of the choice that Eve and that Adam made. Hallelujah. Praise them. Praise the Lord for that. I am so grateful for that. But we need to stop and think about it. As far as they know, making that choice cuts them off from the presence of God. This is the being whom they love more than anything else or anyone else, who they feel this amazing relationship with and direct tie with, and whom they've had face-to-face conversations with. And now they have lost that relationship, as far as they can tell. That which was most precious to them, they have lost. They counted the price. They were willing to pay the price, at least according to how Elder Widsoe and others have taught that, as we spoke about in other lessons. They were willing to pay it, but, and some of those lessons are on our Patreon channel, so you'll want to make sure you get that, where we talked about the fall in our special lesson on our Patreon channel. So go to tsar.website, that stands for the Scriptures the Real, tsar.website, for that lesson where we can learn about their understanding, counting the cost, and making that choice. But as far as they knew, they would not regain the presence of God. And oh, what a terrible wound that must have been. And then to hear God and his angels teach them that God would send Christ to make it so they could be with God again. Oh, how that must have been so delicious and reassuring and comforting to them, that the promise that they could overcome that which they felt the most pain at having lost. And that's a promise that extends to us as well. And so now we're getting Enoch recounting a little bit about how they learn more about that and how it works. This is a conversation that Adam has with God, where I think he's heard about Christ and a little bit about this before this, but he's learning more at this point. So I hope this is becoming very real for you as you put yourself in the shoes of even of Adam. Now let's put ourselves in the middle of this conversation that God has with Adam. So in verse 51, and he, meaning God the Father, called upon our father Adam by his own voice. So this is a conversation with God saying, I am God. I made the world and men before they were in the flesh. And he also said unto him, if thou wilt turn unto me and hearken unto my voice and believe and repent of all thy transgressions and be baptized even in water in the name of mine only begotten son. Now, let's pause there. So this is what he's asking. We've got an if statement. We're not going to get to the then for quite a while, because once he mentions the Savior, he is going to put in kind of what we could say a long parenthetical statement about who the Savior is. It's not really parenthetical if you're explaining who the Savior is, but he's going to get back to the if-then statement after he's explained clearly who the Savior is. So I'm going to read this again. If thou wilt turn unto me and hearken unto my voice and believe and repent of all thy transgressions. So we've got listen, believe, you could even call that faith, repent, and then he said, be baptized in water. So listen, faith, repentance, baptism in the name of mine only begotten son. Now here comes the explanation of who Christ is, who is full of grace and truth, which is Jesus Christ, the only name which shall be given under heaven, whereby salvation can come unto the children of men. All right. So that's the explanation of who Christ is. Now we get back to the then. He doesn't actually use the word then, but still that's what it is. So I'm going to read this without the explanation of who Christ is. I am not bracketing out Christ. I want to make sure we're clear about that. We should never even think we're bracketing out Christ. We're still going to read about Christ. We're just not going to read the second time this beautiful description of Christ being full of grace and truth and being the only name whereby salvation can come to us. So I just want to help you make sense of this verse. So we get, if you will hearken unto my voice and believe and repent of all thy transgressions and be baptized even in water in the name of mine only begotten son, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, asking all things in his name, and whatsoever ye shall ask, it shall be given unto you. Do you hear echoes of 2 Nephi 31 and 32 with the being baptized in the name of Christ, and then you can receive the Holy Ghost, and then you need to be praying and asking God for things and so on. It's all the same thing, and we're going to see in these verses that we're reading, it's a mini version of the doctrine of Christ. In any case, so that's what he said to them. If you do those three things, well, kind of four, hearken, have faith or believe, repent and be baptized in the name of Christ, then you receive the Holy Ghost and it will help you pray and you'll receive what you pray for if you're praying with the Spirit. So that's what God commands Adam to do and to teach. Verse 53. And our father Adam spake unto the Lord and said, why is it that men must repent and be baptized in water? And the Lord said unto Adam, behold, I have forgiven thee thy transgressions in the Garden of Eden. That does not answer Adam's question. Adam asks, why should we repent? And God says, well, I've forgiven you. Now, it is the beginning of the answer, but it's not a direct answer. God is going to teach Adam. He's going to get to the direct answer, but he's going to teach Adam so that Adam can understand the direct answer. All right. So he says, you have to repent and be baptized in water. And Adam says, why should I repent and be baptized? And why should my children repent and be baptized? And God says, I have forgiven thee thy transgression in the Garden of Eden. Hence came the saying abroad among the people that the Son of God hath atoned for original guilt, wherein the sins of parents cannot be answered upon the heads of the children, for they are whole from the foundation of the world. So You see, this is not, we don't use the phrase original sin, but original guilt. They are almost the same, but not quite. We would agree with most of the doctrine of original sin, except for one really crucial, very crucial and important part. Original sin is the idea that we are born as fallen beings, and thus, without being baptized, by the very fallenness of our nature, we are damned to hell. And we absolutely believe that, with the caveat that until you are of the age of accountability, Christ automatically covers your fallen nature and you will be saved. That's fantastic. That implies that it does teach us that we do have a fallen nature that needs to be saved. Little children are made whole in Christ. That means they needed to be made whole in Christ, not because they sinned, but because they were fallen by nature and they transgressed. And you remember that in our Patreon lecture or lesson last time, we talked about how sometimes sin and transgression mean the same thing and sometimes they don't. In this case, we're using them to mean two different things. In any case, we have to remember that children are, they need to be covered, but they are automatically covered by the grace of Christ. So that's the difference between our doctrine of original guilt and the Catholic doctrine of original sin. But we have to remember that part. The moment you draw breath, even though you have not yet done an action in mortality, so you haven't yet sinned, the moment you draw breath, you are cut off from God's presence, and without Christ, you can never get back. That is the truth. That is what happens because of our fallen natures, and that's what God is going to teach Adam about right here. So, we read in verse 55, "And the Lord spake unto Adam, saying, Inasmuch as thy children are conceived in sin." Now, he doesn't mean by that what we mean by that phrase, which is you're born out of wedlock. He means conceived by people who have sinned, so by fallen beings. "Inasmuch as thy children are conceived in sin, even so when they begin to grow up, sin conceiveth in their hearts." So you see the wordplay that he's intentionally using there. But that's teaching a profound truth. Because we are fallen beings, we will conceive of sin, and then we will sin. It is inevitable. So we're damned because we have a fallen nature, and because it is inevitable that we will do sinful things. "And they taste the bitter, that they may know to prize the good." So this is almost a second or Nephi 2 kind of stuff. This is long before Lehi, but it's the same kinds of truths. We do sin, but that allows us to taste the bitter and then learn to prize the good and thus choose the good, because we've learned the difference between good and evil, and we choose and prefer and love good. Verse 56, "And it is given unto them to know good from evil. Wherefore, they are agents unto themselves." That's fantastic, isn't it? It is given to us to know this is good, this is evil, to figure out that we don't like evil. We love good. We love good the same way God loves good, and thus we want to choose like God chooses, because good is better, and we love that. All right? That's how we will exercise our agency and act rather than be acted upon. And this, I think Elder Bednar speaks about this kind of thing all the time. "In any case, they are agents unto themselves. And I have given unto you another law and commandment." So here's this law and commandment that he's going to emphasize and has been emphasizing. "Wherefore, teach it unto your children that all men everywhere must repent, or they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God." Repentance is a beautiful, wonderful thing, not something to be afraid of. President Nelson has helped us understand this so well. Not something to be afraid of or feel bad about. We should repent daily. We should look forward to repentance. There is great joy and peace in repentance. We should feel bad about what we've done, but relish the fact that we can start over. That in Elder Kieron's words, that this is a church and a gospel of second chances, of new beginnings, that we get to start again. And that is fantastic. We should look forward to starting again frequently every day as we repent again. So everyone must repent, or they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. For no unclean thing can dwell there or dwell in his presence. That's really the crux of the matter. God is so holy, so pure, so clean, that nothing that is different from that can survive his presence. That's why as fallen beings, we are cut off from his presence. That's why as sinful beings, we are cut off from his presence. And no matter whether it was unintentional or intentional or anything of the kind, if we are in any way unclean, we cannot be with God. All other commandments, all of the gospel, all of the laws and ordinances, Christ himself coming, is because of that simple fact. We have to be made clean and pure to be with God. And that's what we need Christ for. So no unclean thing can dwell there or dwell in his presence. For in the language of Adam, man of holiness is his name. And the name of his only begotten is the Son of Man, even Jesus Christ, a righteous judge who shall come in the meridian of time. All right. And we'll talk more of this year about what it means to judge, but it's to make things right. So that's the short answer. We'll get into that more later. Therefore, I give unto you a commandment to teach these things freely unto your children, saying that by reason of transgression cometh the fall, which fall bringeth death. Now, there's the other problem. We are bound to die spiritually and physically. Death is our lot because we are begotten by fallen beings. We will die. And there's no way around it without Christ. And so he's teaching us the way to come to Christ and overcome death. And here's how he does it. He says, which fall bringeth death? And inasmuch as you were born into the world by water and blood and the spirit, which I have made, and so became of dust a living soul, even so you must be born again into the kingdom of heaven, of water and of the spirit, and be cleansed by blood, even the blood of mine only begotten. Now we're going to pause there. Notice what he has done. He has compared our spiritual rebirth to our physical birth into this world. All of us were born, and when we were born from our mothers, it involved our spirits, it involved blood and water. No one came into this world without all three of those things being involved. Now, if you think about it, you know your birth was very real. I don't remember my birth, you don't remember yours. I remember the birth of my children very, very well. Probably not as well as my wife, but very, very well. And I know it was real. And so by extension, I can figure out my birth was real. At one point, I was not in this world, and then I was in this world. That's very real, with a new life, a life that continues to grow even now. That's a very real birth. And then God takes that birth that we know is real, and he compares it to being born again, born of Christ, being made a new creature by Christ. And he's telling us that our rebirth is every bit as real as was our physical birth. That's the point of making this comparison and showing the similarities between them, so that we recognize that becoming a new creature, a sanctified creature, we'll get to that in a minute, a creature who is more like God and more like Christ, that creature is created by Christ, begotten by Christ. We become the children of Christ. He is our Father every bit as much as our Heavenly Father is the Father of our spirits, and our earthly dad is the Father of our bodies. Christ is the Father of the new being we become, and eventually of our eternal life. That it is that real, and we need to take it that real. We need to be more serious about what it means to be born again. There's a topic we could spend a lot of time on, what it means to be born again. I recommend some talks by President Christofferson and by Elder Bednar on that are beautiful, wonderful talks. But let's think about how real it is. Christ changes our nature. Maybe you're not someone who can forgive, and then as you pray to Christ, he changes you into someone who can forgive. Or maybe you're someone who is filled with jealousy, and then you're not, because Christ makes you into someone who is different. Or whatever it is you're working on, he can make you a new being. That is worth thinking about. And so let's go back to this. You're born into the kingdom of heaven, of water and of the spirit, and be cleansed by blood, even the blood of mine only begotten, that ye might be sanctified from all sin, and enjoy the words of eternal life in this world and eternal life in the world to come, even immortal glory. In this life, you get the promises of eternal life. You get glimpses of it through teachings and the Spirit that gives you little glimpses of it. And then eventually you really get eternal life, even immortal glory in the next life through Christ. That four tells us, that's the beginning of verse 60. That tells us that there's a connection between verse 59 and 60. So one of the things I hope you'll notice this year as we study the scriptures together are these causal words, where the thuses and therefores and fors and becauses. So the reason that you will can be sanctified from all sin and enjoy the words of eternal life and eternal life in the world to come, even immortal glory, for or because by the water you keep the commandment. That's language we get from 2 Nephi 31 and 32, right? Although this predates that. So they get it from this, I don't know. But anyway, for by the water you keep the commandment, by the Spirit ye are justified, and by the blood ye are sanctified. Think about that. By the water, you keep the commandment to be baptized, as Christ kept that commandment. and then you are justified by the Spirit and sanctified by the blood. We're going to come back to what that means in just a second, the difference of being justified and sanctified. But let's just notice that in 3 Nephi 27, which is another place where they talk about the doctrine of Christ, and they get to the same point, it's a very parallel passage, but there they say you're sanctified by the Spirit. I think both are necessary. Here it's the blood, there it's the Spirit. They're both correct. It's all of the above. You are sanctified by Christ's atoning sacrifice, his atoning blood, as carried into you, into your very soul by the Holy Ghost. They go together. Now let's talk about the difference between justification and sanctification. And I don't know that I'm capable of explaining this perfectly, but let me try. To be justified means to be aligned. In many ways, you're made right. It's okay. I think we could put it this way. Well, maybe let me just share this. Let us hope that this never happens, but what if someone got baptized and as they were coming out of the fall, they slipped and fell and hit their head and they died? I hope it never happens. I pray it never happens. But if they did, we know they would be cleansed from their sins, but we also know they're not quite ready for exaltation, right? And in some ways, that's the difference between justification and sanctification. So let's put it this way. If we had a continuum, a scale, and at the bottom was satanic nature, and at the top was godly nature, we know we're all somewhere in between. And hopefully we're on an upward trend. We all have ups and downs. The big upward movements, I would say, are moments of being born again or moments of being sanctified. But in any case, at some point we'll die, and none of us will have reached that top bar. None of us will have become godlike. Our natures will not be godly. So that's a problem. Justification says it's okay. You're forgiven for the things you did wrong. You're forgiven for not being godly. That's fantastic. I am so glad. The problem is I'm still not godly. Sanctification is having our nature changed so that we become godly, godlike or Christlike or other ways that we speak of that. And as I said, I think we have lots of moments of sanctification in our lives. We could call those moments of being born again, where Christ's atoning sacrifice carried into our souls by the Holy Ghost changes us so that we are more like God and less like we were before or less like the world. These are crucial, important moments. This is in many ways the what we talked about a moment ago. It's that you now don't desire the same things that the world desires. You prefer the things of God. You've learned to prefer that, and then you're changed to prefer that. It's your nature to prefer that. This is so important, and this pair you're going to find all over in Scripture. So, for example, we have it here, justification and sanctification. We also have it here, baptism and receiving the Holy Ghost. We have it in washings and anointings. In Isaiah saying, cease to do evil, learn to do good. This idea that you wash away the wrongs, the sins, the world, and you bring in heaven, godliness, Christlikeness, sanctification, that pair has to go together. And I think we see it being taught here. So let's continue on. Therefore, it is given to abide in you. I think that's the Spirit. The record of heaven, the comforter, the peaceable things of immortal glory, the truth of all things, that which quickeneth all things, which maketh alive all things, that which knoweth all things and hath all power according to wisdom, mercy, truth, justice, and judgment. I think that's both Christ and the Holy Ghost working together. And now, behold, I say unto you, this is the plan of salvation unto all men, through the blood of mine only begotten, who shall come in the meridian of time, just as we've been talking about. And behold, all things have their likeness, and all things are created and made to bear record of me, both things which are temporal and things which are spiritual, things which are in the heavens above and things which are on the earth and things which are in the earth and things which are under the earth, both above and beneath. All things bear record of me. That is absolutely true. I think this is because he's talking about how physical birth bears record of the spiritual rebirth. So all things bear record of him, and then he just tells us how much all things bear record of him as that birth bears record of him. Verse 64, and it came to pass when the Lord had spoken with Adam, our father, that Adam cried unto the Lord, and he was caught away by the Spirit of the Lord and was carried down into the water and was laid under the water and was brought forth out of the water. So he is baptized by the Holy Ghost. Typically, we make a big deal. You have to be baptized by someone with a physical body. That's why we do temple work and so on. There weren't other options here. So an exception is made, and then it can't be made after that. but he is baptized by the Spirit of the Lord. And the verse 65, and thus he was baptized, and the Spirit of God descended upon him. So he receives the Holy Ghost, and thus he was born of the Spirit and became quickened in the inner man, all the things we've been talking about. And he heard a voice out of heaven saying, thou art baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost. This is the record of the Father and the Son from henceforth and forever. This is part of the doctrine of Christ. If you look carefully, and we don't have time to do it here, but if you look carefully at what is taught as the doctrine of Christ in 2 Nephi 31 and 32, and also in 3 Nephi 11 and 3 Nephi 27, and here in Moses chapter 6, you will see that part of the what those texts include as the doctrine of Christ is that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost all bear record of each other and are fully unified. That's beautiful stuff. If you want more on that, go back and listen to the episode in our podcast where we did 2 Nephi 31 and 32. In any case, we go to verse 67. And thou art after the order of him who was without beginning of days or end of years from all eternity to all eternity. Behold, thou art one in me, a son of God, and thus may all become my sons. Amen. And I think we could say a child of God, and thus may all become my children. I think this was, I guess, spoken in the Adamic language, but if it were written in Hebrew, that would be a very valid translation, and I suspect that's true of Adamic as well. So let's think about that last verse. We're all children of God, but this is talking about becoming children of God in a different way, the way we've just been speaking of being born again and becoming more godlike or Christlike and less worldly or fallen. That happens, and because of that, we're able to become one with God. That's what it's all about. We want full unity. This is what the whole plan of salvation is about, to become godlike and Christlike enough that we have full unity with God, full, true, honest relationship with full unity with God. That's what Christ is praying for right before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane in John chapter 17. So because of all of this, Adam, and by extension, you and I can be one in Christ, a child of God, and we can all become children of God in that way. Amen, is what God says here. And I am so grateful for that. It really is what we ache and yearn for. Whether we realize it or not, this is what we yearn for. Is this kind of unity, beautiful, beautiful unity. And I am so grateful for it. And I testify that this is true. I'm so grateful that Christ made it possible. I'm so grateful that we can overcome the fall and be made one with him. And I want to thank Joseph Smith and God and Adam and Enoch for teaching this to us. And thank you for joining us for this. And we invite you to share this with someone. Share it online. Share it in all the ways that you can share things online, but go find someone who in person you can share it with and have a meaningful moment with them, and talk to your Father in heaven about it as well. And then leave a comment about the experiences that you're having. But the important part is to have these experiences with your Father in heaven and with others. We want to thank all those who make this possible. Especially, we've had some beautiful gifts and help from Jennifer Beardall and from the Dawsons and others that make this possible, from the Fransons and Hiltons. Thank you, everyone. Please join us for more in-depth stuff on our Patreon channel, tsar.website, and share this with everyone. Have a great day. Thank you. This has been the Scriptures Are Real, a Beehive broadcast production.